midst of this celebration, as we have we've worshiped you through musical praise and song, through giving, through the reading of the scripture. And now, Lord, we come down to the point in time where your word is proclaimed. So, Lord, we're grateful. It is a glorious day. Not so much because the sun is shining, because it's 60 plus degrees, but it is a glorious day because Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, as we open your book, open our hearts and enable us to hear from you. Father, we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, if you got your copies of the scriptures, if you would, join me in the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 19. And I just want to read one verse to you this morning, but this verse is filled with truth. From the lips of our Lord himself, John chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 30. Jesus said this as he hung from the cross. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This verse marks the end of the most unjust, the most brutal event to ever occur in human history. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Never had an individual suffered to this degree, nor will one ever. But never was one less deserving of such suffering. But we arrive here. It all began with a betrayal from supposedly a friend that led to a unjust arrest, which led to six, count them, six illegal trials, which was followed by hours of torture. And then following after that, 3 hours of hanging in suspension between heaven and earth on a cross. And after all of that, we hear this final statement: "It is finished." Three words in the English language, was just one word in the original language, the word tetelestai, a common word in Jesus' time, normally used in a business transaction, that when a debtor, one who owed money, paid the debtee, the final payment, the debtee would then return, give a slip of paper to the debtor, a receipt. And at the bottom of that debt would be the word tetelestai, paid in full. That's what Jesus uttered from the cross. And so as we look at this one statement, actually this one word uttered by Jesus, questions arrive. I want to present to you three questions in just a few minutes. Three questions that before we leave today, we need to have answered. And the first question, and by the way, these questions, they progress. The first question, the answer to the first question leads us to the second question, which leads us to the third question. And so let's look at the first question, which is the obvious question. When we read that verse, the first question is this: what did Jesus mean by this statement? What did he mean? But you know what? Before we determine what he mean, we know this. It was an important statement. You know how I know that? Because no man speaks when he knows his death is imminent. He doesn't waste his breath on frivolous words. He speaks about that which is important, that which is valuable. He doesn't waste his time talking about the weather, politics, or the latest show on TV. What he shares is statements of importance. And so what does Jesus say? The last breath, the last word out of his battered, beaten, bruised body was tetelestai. Now, what did he mean? And by the way, Matthew tells us this. When Matthew gives this same account, Matthew 27:50, Matthew says he proclaimed this one word with a loud voice. As he hung on the cross with his last breath, he yelled, tetelestai. When Jesus uttered that word, he was saying, the debt is paid. Not his mortgage, not his car payment, not even his debt. But it was our debt, but not the debt for our mortgage or our car payment, but the debt of sin. The debt that we owe to God. Let me ask you something. Have you ever in your life been drowning in debt? Financial debt. I've been there. You know, you do everything to scramble to somehow claw your way out of it. You work overtime. You work extra jobs. You refinance. You make pay cuts, or you make cuts in your expenses. You have eggs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Anything that you can do to be delivered from debt, it's a helpless feeling. And let me tell you something, that may have never been your condition financially, but according to Scripture, that is all of our conditions spiritually. In debt to sin, to a holy God. The Bible elaborates Romans 3:23. We know this verse well. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are drowning in debt. Let me elaborate on that. The God of the universe, who created every one of us, who created everything in this world, the air that we breathe, requires only one thing from his greatest creation. Perfect obedience. He requires perfect obedience. And so at the point in time that you and I fall short of obeying God's commandments, we immediately fall into debt to him. Now, I know we have in mind somehow that when you're dealing with God, we have in mind just the good outweighing the bad. If I can just do a good job in obeying most of what God is saying, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll be okay. But that's not what the Scripture says. Let me share with you. For those of you who haven't been with us, we're in the midst of a study of the letter of James. And a verse that we read last week, I want to remind some of you of and share others for the first time. James said this in James 2:10. He says, for whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point, he's become guilty of all. If God had 100 laws, if that's what made up the whole of his laws, and you kept 99 of them and only failed in one, James says, you are still a transgressor before God, because what is God's standard? Perfection. And so, James doesn't see God's standard as a scale where the good outweighs the bad. What James does, he sees the whole of God's law as a huge window pane where that you don't have to break by throwing multiple rocks at it. If one rock strikes it, it all collapses. That's how God's law is. Perfection is his standard. And so the first time that you and I come short of one of God's commands, we're immediately condemned and we're in debt to a holy God. And here's our problem. If God's standard is perfection, the first time we sin, we lose perfection. Once you lose perfection, you can't gain it back. And so the first time that we sin, we became in debt to a holy God, a debt that we could not pay, and the price of disobedience is death. And so we can determine, we got a problem here. How do we deal with this problem? Many of us, if you're like how I used to be, here's how I deal with it. I'll deal with my debt myself. And so I'll just try hard and I'll do better. I'll practice more religion. I'll perform more good deeds. I'll pray more prayers. And I used to believe that somehow I could make myself right with God that way. And if that's what you are, it's because of this. It's because in your theology, you believe this. You believe God works on a point system. You know about that. We credit cards today. The credit card company, they encourage us to use their credit card. They give us points, right? And when we get enough points, then we get a reward. And so Cheryl and I have a credit card, and, man, we use that credit card faithfully. But here's the deal. Not because we don't have the money to pay cash. We want the points. And so at the end of every month, we pay them back. But we get the points because, in our case, when you get enough points, the reward is a plane ticket on Delta. Last summer, my vacation, I walked on Delta not paying anything. And see, some of us think salvation is that way. To where as we do enough good stuff, we earn points with God, and somehow we will get a free trip to heaven. But God does not, his standard does not work on points, but on perfection. On perfection. And so the problem is this, as we attempt to deal with our sin issue and our sin debt ourselves by trying harder, by doing more good, here's what we do. All we do is end up in deeper debt because out of the commandments that you obey, remember, we're not perfect. There will be those that you don't obey. And so guess what? The debt gets greater and greater and greater the longer that you and I try to deal with our own sin debt. You know what? God knew that. God knew that the man doesn't have the ability to bring himself out of debt. And so let me tell you what I believe the mind of God was in eternity past as he thought about the problem of this great creation that he made in his own image and the problem, this debt that they had that they could not pay. Here's what I believe is in the thought of the mind of God. God says, my standard is perfection. And I could lower my standard, but I can't lower my standard because to lower my standard would violate my holy character. But then God thought, but all have sinned and all of, no one is perfect. And there's a price that they will have to pay for not being perfect. The wages of sin, as we said earlier, it is death. And so at some point in some time, those who fall short of keeping God's standard of perfection will be cut off from him, from his presence, from his power, and separated. But then God thought this. I don't want to exist for eternity without man. I don't want to be separated from him. But yet I know man can't pay his debt, so God determined this. Guess what? Here's the remedy. I'll pay his sin debt for him. He doesn't have the ability to pay for his debt, so I'll pay it for him. And so God's answer to the problem came in the form of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes doesn't have to perish, but they can have everlasting life. That was God's strategy for remedying man's sin problem. And so guess what? We know the story. Jesus comes through a man in the form, through the virgin womb in the form of a man. He lives perfectly, keeping every one of God's laws to perfection. And then he goes to a cross and he suffers. And as a result of that, here's what the scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this. It says, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus didn't die for his own sin. It says, he died for our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And an exchange took place at the cross. Jesus took on man's sin, but in return, he gives to man his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And so at that point in time, The sin debt is erased. And at that point in time, man becomes positionally perfect, not practically perfect. We hadn't obeyed God practically perfectly, but we become in Christ. It says in verse 21, it says the righteousness of God in him. When we're in Christ, positionally, we're perfect, that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. Romans 5:9 says, much more, having now been justified by his blood. Justified means declared righteous. Unrighteous folks can be declared righteous by his blood. It says we shall be saved from God's wrath through him. He received the wrath of God so you and I wouldn't have to. And so Jesus, our Lord, executed the strategy, the plan of God to perfection. Let me tell you what Jesus did at the cross. You need to realize all that was accomplished at the cross. Through the cross, God was able to display his love for sinners. Not only that, to pay sinners' sin debt. And not only that, to satisfy his wrath, but not only that, to maintain his standard of perfection. Let me say that again. At the cross when Jesus died, God was able to accomplish four things. He was able to demonstrate his tremendous love for God, for man. He was able to pay man's sin debt. He was able to satisfy his wrath, and he was able to do it without compromising his standard. That's what the cross accomplished. And so when you ask the question, why did Jesus say it is finished? What Jesus was saying is that the sin debt that has occurred in the garden and has lasted since the garden, that brought about alienation from God, shame, guilt, and ultimately death, he's saying it has been paid in full for all time for all men. That's the gospel. That's significant. And for some of us who don't know that, that's why Easter is such a big deal. Man, all of this, some of the people arrived here before sun up, setting up all of this, because it's a big deal. As I look out at some of you guys, I've never seen you in a tie. But you put on one this morning, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so Jesus was declaring victory. Well, that brings us to the second question. The second question is, how are we certain that our sin debt was paid? How do we know with absolute certainty our sin debt was paid? You know, when you pay a debt off, that's a great feeling, right? Man, you walk up in there, and if it's paid with a check, you throw that check down, bam, take that. And it's paid for, and it's like a weight is off of you. But you know what you want before you walk away? You want proof that your debt has been paid, right? You say, before I walk out of here, y'all going to have to give me something. Because you don't want them coming back in 3 days, 3 months, or 3 years saying they owe more. You want some sort of receipt proving that the debt has been paid. So what evidence, what receipt do we have that our sin debt has been paid? Let me give you two words. The resurrection. The resurrection. That is the evidence that our sin debt has been paid. I got to show you something. You're in John. Can you go two books to your right to Romans? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. And while you're turning there, as we said, this is why the resurrection is such a big deal to us. Let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus was acting as a high priest. Hebrews 10 presents him as a high priest. On the cross, what he is doing is that he is standing for a God who demands death for sin. And Jesus is standing there saying, Father, receive me, receive my death as an offering to remedy the debt that has been incurred by man. And so as Jesus makes that offering, here's the question. Was that sacrifice sufficient to God the Father? Because whatever sacrifice was offered had to be sufficient to pay the price for sin. And so watch what Romans chapter 4 says. Look with me in verse 25 as we battle the wind. It says this: he who was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was delivered over because of our transgression. Jesus died not for himself, but he died for us. But not only this, and it says that he was raised because of our justification. It said Jesus was raised from the dead as evidence that we were justified, declared righteous before God. That Sunday morning, when the tomb was all quiet and there was no movement, no activity at all, though Jesus on Friday declared it is finished, the confirmation that it was finished was Sunday morning when the Father spoke to his Son and said, arise. That was the evidence that the Father was saying, I am satisfied with the sacrifice that was offered. So the resurrection, it is our confirmation that the sin debt had been paid. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:17. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sin. If the Father on Resurrection Sunday had not raised his Son, that was a statement to the Father saying, I'm not satisfied, man is still in his sin. But because he raised his Son, that was overwhelming, resounding evidence that the problem of sin has been dealt with. The resurrection is the receipt. Well, these two questions. One, what did he mean when he said, tetelestai? Man's sin debt is paid. Question two, how are we certain that the debt was paid? The resurrection. Third and a final question, to whom does this payment apply? This payment that Jesus made, to whom does it apply? Can anyone's debt be eliminated? Or is it only for certain people? And I'm going to let you follow me a couple of verses. You're already in Romans 4. Go over one chapter to Romans 5. Listen to whom this sacrifice was for. In Romans 5:6, Paul says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, at just the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. If you're in the category of the ungodly, the sacrifice is for you. Go over two more books to your right to 2 Corinthians 5, and he speaks again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again from the dead, on their behalf. If you're in the category where you're ungodly, and not just certain ungodly, but all of the ungodly, then the sacrifice is for you. And so here's the point. Jesus paid everyone's sin debt collectively. But you got to get this, though. Though he died for all collectively, you must receive him personally in order to benefit. Let me illustrate this way as we draw this toward a close. let's say a millionaire who had great compassion for each of us here. And he says this. He says, I do not want these precious people to be in financial debt, so here's what I'm going to do. Have each one of them calculate the amount of debt that they're in, and I'll provide the payment for it. And so in a special account, he places that amount of money that would collectively take each of us out of debt. And he says, I'll provide each one access to the amount that they need to pay their debt in full upon request. Upon request. Now, although that money is accessible to all to pay for their sin debt, there's necessary for a personal request in order to benefit from it. Salvation is the same way. Jesus died for all. And he has made it available for everyone's debt to be dealt with. But the requirement on our part is that we request what he provided to deal with our debt. And so I've responded to three questions. Now let me ask you a question. Have you requested of him to deal with your debt? And if you haven't, no better time than today. Because the blood of Jesus is just as effective today to wipe out and erase your sin as it was mine 30 years ago. And even those in the Lord's day. But it only comes upon request. Where you say, Jesus, I am drowning in debt, spiritual debt. I am bankrupt before you, but you provided what I need to erase my record. If you would, bow your heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just take a few moments and let's think about what we have talked about. As best as I could, and as I want everyone as best you can listen to what we're saying. If you don't have to move, please just listen in on my voice because this is critical. There's no more important decision that we will ever make in life than whether or not to receive or to reject the Lord Jesus, because our eternity hangs in the balance as a result of this decision. And so let me present to you, as best I could, I tried to make the gospel plain. And so, sir or ma'am, if you've never made that request, Jesus, will you handle personally my sin debt? You don't have to move from where you are, right where you sit. You can make that request. In fact, that's what I want to invite you to do right now. Have you realized that you're spiritually bankrupt? And have you realized that Jesus has all the riches you need? Paul said, him who was rich became poor for your sake, that you through him might become rich. Those are spiritual riches that Paul was talking about. And so if you're willing to, right where you sit, pray some prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I can't be what you created me to be. I can't meet your standard of perfection. But right here, right now, I ask you to save me, to take my sins and to apply Christ's righteousness to my account. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. If you pray some prayer like that, meaning it, then that was a resurrection at at that moment, you were spiritually raised from the dead and made to walk in newness of life. Father, I pray for those who may have made that decision. I pray that this Sunday truly was Resurrection Sunday for them. God, I ask that you would take their lives and that you would do great things with it. Transform them, make them new. If you prayed that prayer, would you help me out? Would you indicate somehow with everyone's eyes closed, everyone head bowed, would you just kind of raise your hand just for a moment? Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Yeah, I see you. And the Lord sees you. And you may not have felt anything. But salvation is not about feeling, but it is about fact. The fact that Jesus Christ will redeem instantly the worst of sinners. So, Father, we praise you for your resurrection power that still flows. We give you glory for Christ's sake. Amen.